Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Simone Riscala, and you are listening to the Endow Podcast, a conversation not just about the feminine genius in general, but about cultivating your particular feminine genius through the Catholic intellectual tradition and intentional community. Well, hello, Endow ladies and friends. Welcome to the second week of Advent and our Advent podcast book club on Pope Benedict's first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, God is Love. And as I mentioned last week, if you are interested in facilitating this awesome Endow study, and as you all know by now, I hope, Joseph Ratzinger is my favorite ever. We are offering a discount on our Deus Caritas Est study guides, 20% off. You just use the discount code on our shop page, God is Love 20. And I hope that you really seriously consider facilitating this study. It's so, so beautiful. And welcome back, Sister Carolyn and Father Luke. Thanks so much for joining me again this week.
Thanks for having us. Great to be back.
All right. So last week we talked about paragraphs 1 through 11 from the document. So if you're catching up on this book club, you want to catch up by reading paragraphs 1 through 11. And this week we're taking a look at paragraphs 12 to 18. And in all, it's only about 40 some pages. So it's not long at all. Very doable for the season of Advent. You can catch up if you're behind, but totally, totally worth the read because as we mentioned last week, Pope Benedict released this on Christmas Day, when love became, well, he became incarnate at his conception, but was born. Happy birthday, Jesus. So why don't we start off this week? Sister, what struck you from this week or last week? Anything that we need to address this week?
Yeah, so just as we were talking about Eros and Agape and their roles and how it's all love, but it's different forms of love. One of the things that Pope Benedict really hits on, I think it's around paragraph 7 or so, he talks about the terms ascending and descending love. The love that comes down to us is that agape, the love that is like gives of himself completely. There's a self-sacrifice there. There's oblation that's there, that sense of giving oneself entirely as a sacrifice. So that would be the agape, the descending love. And then ascending love is love that starts with our humanity and tries to go north. And so the importance of both of those things, that we really do need both. To be able to receive and to give, and that it's in our receiving, as we receive the love of God as a gift, as he speaks about, then only then can we give ourselves as well to join in that oblation and that gift of self. So it's really struck by that and the importance of receptivity, and where he speaks about, like he's a big Sacred Heart guy. Have you ever read his Behold the Pierced One, right? So he's this image of the living water that flows.
Book. Yes.
Oh, that's the next book club.
That's the next book club. It's so good. Lent, your Lent book club.
Yes, for sure. So as we behold the pierced one, receive the living water that flow from his pierced side, that's precisely where we can grow in our own love and our own capability of loving and responding to love. As we said, this whole thing really is about a response to a person. It's not about a response to some list of ideals or doctrines or dogmas, but love himself who has a face. And Jesus, who is the word incarnate, but it's not even just a bunch of words that we assent to, but it's the logos, the word incarnate.
Yeah, I'm so struck by just the message of dignity, you know, Endow exists to like keep reminding women of their, and men too, but particularly women of their dignity and their beauty. And the world is really an assault on human dignity. I mean, you can't really say we're in a culture of life, of course. And just that idea that there is a person, namely Jesus Christ, who dignified everybody by God becoming man through his son, Jesus Christ, and that we're called into union and relationship with him, and then to imitate him and to love other people by being in a relationship with him, as you mentioned, this response to love. I mean, it's the most beautiful, it's also a true message, but I think it's also the most beautiful one, the most like resonant of our hearts, and that we're called to be fully alive. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's a pretty good deal. So I'm going to say yes to that. So Father, what about you? What struck you from these paragraphs?
So yeah, I went from like 0 to 60 very quickly when I read in paragraph 13, the Eucharist draws us into Jesus's act of self-oblation. Mm. Okay, so it's Advent, we're getting ready for Christmas. And I think a lot of times, like, you know, we're putting Jesus in the manger, we're like putting our manger scenes out there and whatnot, like getting ready to celebrate the nativity. I think a lot of times we are not aware or we don't fully grasp why he came. Mm. And so like when we see Jesus, like innocent little naked baby Jesus laying in the manger, Okay. Where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, which literally means the house of bread. And his mother, who knew perfectly who he was, yes, she knew. Mary did know. That best Advent song ever. Okay. Anyway. So Mary, who knew and who knows her son Jesus, who is the bread of life, come to be the literally to give his flesh for the life of the world, receives him where he is born in the house of bread and places him in a manger. And a manger, like, okay, my Italian grandmother would always say, mangia, 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 eat, eat, eat. So manger, a feeding trough. And so the bread of life is born into the house of bread and is placed in a feeding trough. And the Holy Family invites us to come and to adore him. And then he himself tells us to receive his body and his blood. And Jesus has come to make the Father known. Jesus has come to fight for the hearts of his friends, which is you and I. But most importantly, Jesus has come to give his flesh for the life of the world. And so, like, I was really taken in prayer just by this statement from Pope Benedict that the Eucharist draws us into Jesus's act of self-oblation. So Jesus, I mean, it blows my mind. I'm a baby priest. And it blows my mind that, like, every day of my priesthood, Christmas happens in my hands. And the bread of life places his heart on the altar again. And he invites us to come and to receive him, to take and to eat, that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus comes to show us and to give us everything that we need in order to find abundant living. And he tells us that life is found not through worshiping ourselves, but through giving ourselves away. And it's so beautiful how he models that, he demonstrates that, he is that, and then he becomes our food and our nourishing and our power so that we can do that. And so, like, it's something I've been praying with a lot as a priest, is that when I am confecting the Eucharist, when I am praying those words as Jesus, this is my body given up for you, that, like, I'm praying that as Jesus, I'm also praying that as myself, giving myself up for the people that have been entrusted to my care, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then I'm, like, giving myself away as Jesus, with Jesus, as I am offering Holy Communion to his friends who are also my spiritual children. And it just, it's been really powerful for me personally in my own prayer. See how, like, it all centers and revolves around the Eucharist. My fatherhood, my life, my vocation, the life that I have found as a priest is entirely centered in the Eucharist. And then we live in a culture today that flips it upside down and that tries to convince us that life is found not through giving ourselves away, not through living a life of this is my body given for you, but rather, this is my body. It's all about me. This is my body. I do with it what I want. I choose who lives and dies because I serve my body first. And so how Jesus has come to be the self-oblation so that we can give ourselves as he does. And he does that. He is that. He models it. He gives us everything we need to do that. But the world sells us the lie that life and happiness is found through doing the opposite. Hashtag not true. Yes.
Hashtag not true. What a
end of podcast. We're done. And that's all.
Aim for the creed.
I mean, right. And I love walking, and it's so important to, like, learn the scriptures, learn the meaning of the liturgy, and learn, because when I go to mass now, I'm hopefully on the path to sanctity, God willing. But, like, when I go to mass, and hopefully I try to go every day as much as possible, it's really, there's a lot of resistance, hashtag original sin is real. And when I go, but it's like, when I force myself to go, I know that what I'm doing is, like, contra mundi. Like, I am rejecting everything that everything you said, Father, about what the world is proposing. And I'm saying that, like, I go to mass, I receive love. Hopefully I become more loving. I'm offering whatever, like, sad little pitiful offering of love to him, getting recharged and, like, ready for battle. And out I go into the world again. And that, and, you know, you can walk into your, like, everyday Catholic parish in America, and it doesn't seem like there's much going on, but, like, actually everything's happening now. And it's mind blowing and incredible.
The note that I have written next to this, it's words from the Eucharistic prayer that I've been praying with a lot. And I think sometimes we hear the Eucharistic prayer and we're just kind of like half there and half not, and just kind of like whatever.
Right.
But okay, the Eucharist draws us into Jesus's act of self-oblation. There's a part of the Eucharistic prayer that I think just reflects this and speaks this so perfectly. When the priest, as Jesus, has Jesus sitting on the altar and he's praying over his children and he says, may he make of us an eternal offering to you. And so we're talking to the Father at that moment, and we're asking that the Son who is laying on the altar, who is the food that we're about to receive, may make us, may drive from us the fear, may give us the grace and the courage to choose to also give ourselves away in radical, unselfish giving, just as the Son has, and that he models for us there on the altar, that we can become saints forever with the Father in his kingdom. Like, it all centers on the Eucharist. May he make of us an eternal offering to you.
Oh my gosh. And we're done again.
Close. Yeah, just mic drop, all the mic drops. I was struck, Father Luke, by you saying, like, you know, that Christmas happens every day in your hands, but also, like, just thinking about it, Calvary happens every day in your hands too, and just the paradox that is. And again, as a Franciscan, crib, cross, and Eucharist, you can't take them all apart. But in the paragraph that precedes this paragraph about the Eucharist, it speaks about the crucifixion and Jesus' self-gift as love in its most radical form. I also really love the word radical because it means to go to the root. So if we're really getting to the root of what love is, that's precisely what it looks like. And then this next line is, the spirituality of our community is very much based on the Sacred Heart. So Benedict says, by contemplating the pierced side of Christ, we can understand the starting point of this encyclical letter that God is love. It is there. So like it's in the Sacred Heart. It's contemplating the pierced side. It is there that this truth can be contemplated. It is from there that our definition of love must begin. In this contemplation, the Christian discovers the path along which his life and love must move. And so we're not going to get it on day one. Like we cannot love like that on day one, but it's as we live in relationship with love himself that he teaches us how to stay on the cross. The problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. But when we make of ourselves a living sacrifice and we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as St. Paul talks about with Jesus, then we have the courage to stay. There's just this image of that Jesus one time in prayer was just a sense of like, you are never more bridegroom than when you're on the cross. And I am never more bride than when I allow myself to be united to you on the cross. Like that's it. And if I could just live there, then I could become the saint that I'm supposed to be, but I crawl down so often.
Oh my gosh. I was just talking about this with Claire Dwyer on the Endowed podcast with St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, because she loved to play piano and she's very musical, but when she entered the convent, she could have entered convents where she could continue to play piano, very musical, like the Benedictines, but like chose the Carmelites and like no more piano playing. And like, wait, isn't that like withholding glory from God because she was this great musician? But actually that sacrifice of like not playing anymore, that's like where all the fruitfulness comes from. And so I'm so glad that you pointed that out, sister. This is love in its most radical form by contemplating the pure side of Christ. Like it's precisely at that moment of like sacrifice and like death to our egos that like God can really like rush in.
It's really beautiful to also like juxtapose like this vision of who we are and what we're capable of with what the world tells us we are and what we're capable of. Like one of the things that I most love about being Catholic and being a Catholic priest is that I get to love my kids and look at all of my kids, including the non-Catholic ones, including the ones most in open season rebellion from Jesus and the gospel, as if they are capable of becoming saints.
Yep.
Because like Jesus, when he gives himself in the Mass and in the Eucharist, it's not a particular love. Like it's a love that places itself on the altar and is like, hey, here's my heart. Like, please be gentle. But like, it's here for all of you. And it's amazing to see how much our God trusts us and like what he's willing to do. Like exactly what Sister said, it's not going to happen on day one. It takes time. It takes wrestling with Jesus and being won by his love. Mm-hmm. But the confidence and the trust that he has in each of us to be able to say like, you are capable of loving like this. And I don't fear the mess. That's the whole reason I came, to help you start loving like this, to free you so that you can start loving like this. And then juxtapose that with our culture that basically says, yeah, you're incapable of that kind of love, so don't even try. Like, I mean, which is actually the more definitively beautiful vision for who the human person is?
Well, and the necessity for grace and like the encounter, because unless somebody has kind of encountered that unconditional love, and that being seen and known and loved, like it just stays like a beautiful thing on the pages. But when you encounter the love of God, then you start to believe that it's real. And then maybe you start to believe that it's possible for you. And I think, okay, so if I could just skip for a sec, because on that note, on in paragraph 17, because he's talking now in this like second part of the first part about the love of the unbreakable bond, he calls it, between like love of God and love of neighbor, and like how that whole thing works. And he says here, we experience the love of God, we perceive his presence, and we thus learn to recognize that presence in our daily life. And when you think about the Christian life, I mean, like, if we're trying to like love our neighbor, love God, and to conform our wills to his will, because his will is our total happiness and so forth. You know, it's like we need to hear his voice, and we definitely need to learn to like perceive his presence. So I guess my question to you all, because I think this is a fascinating question, is like, where did you first perceive his presence? Not just like the textbook answer, like, oh, the first time I went to mass, you know, or like my first communion, I just totally knew it was Jesus. But like in your adult like life, where you were like, oh my gosh, like this is Jesus. This is the presence. I perceive his presence. Because I think if you don't have that encounter, all of this is just like really beautiful, but totally irrelevant and unrelatable.
Yeah, well, I made my first communion in an era where we did liturgical dances at a first communion. So I somehow missed the idea that Jesus was truly present in the Eucharist. Must have been absent that day, or maybe they just didn't teach us. I don't know. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt.
Hashtag baseball.
Yeah, just like, oh. Yeah.
Oh my gosh, that's great.
Simone, if you know, you know. But I think, yeah, like textbook answer, first experience of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist was at a Steubenville youth conference the summer between my junior and senior year of high school. But if I can pinpoint another moment that was probably even more profound, it was later on for me. And I graduated from college and was working in Tennessee. I'm from Rhode Island originally, so it was kind of a different place to be. And I found myself living halfway across the country from my family. And I had a lot of time on my hands because it was Tennessee and there wasn't a lot to do in that particular town. And I actually was just back there recently, and it was really powerful for me to go and to sit in the front pew on the left side, which was just, that was my spot, front pew on the left side with my Bible, my journal, and my guitar. And there was this gorgeous wooden crucifix that was actually carved in Oberammergau, Germany, that hangs above the sanctuary. And sitting there and staring at that crucifix just brought me into this realization of the Lord's personal love for me in a deeper way. At that point, I had a degree in theology, and I've been praying. But I think I really learned how to pray and to perceive the Lord's presence sitting in that first pew. And the key to that was actually silence. Because even though I had learned how to pray, and I would go to the chapel or the church, and it would be silent, there was something about the kind of silence that I was able to enter into in that space. It was a silence that, yeah, sometimes it was really lonely, if I'm going to be honest. Yeah. But in leaning into the loneliness, it opened up something inside of me that I could actually receive the Lord's love in a more profound way. And I think during the COVID lockdowns, that was, a lot of us experienced a new kind of silence. And there's always two responses to that. We can either lean in or we can run away. And I'm really grateful that at that time in my life, I really had the grace to lean into it, to lean in and to experience his love and his tender mercy and just the divine physician, and in some ways engaging his pierced heart to allow my own heart to be pierced. The word vulnerability comes to mind too. Talking about the crib, the cross, and the Eucharist, they're places where Jesus makes himself vulnerable. And when we spend time with Jesus in his vulnerability, that gives us permission to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. And What does vulnerable mean? It means to be woundable. So like, it's going to hurt a little bit, because when we let the divine physician probe with his scalpel, like he's going to touch things that are going to hurt. So I think that was when I started to first perceive in a very profound way his love for me and his word to me, his living word to me, that his word is always living and effective. And so when I would read scripture, it wasn't just some words on a page, but there was something about it that actually pierced my heart in my own woundability.
Wow, sister. Beautiful. Just beautiful. I like how you said the kind of silence, the kind of, you know, the absence is like full of his presence, like that paradox.
Yes.
That's just gorgeous. What about you, Father?
In my own vocation, journey and story, this priest, I am the epitome of distrust and fear. And that is not what leads us to our vocations.
Just so funny to me, because I don't feel that way. I mean, my experience of you is not that way at all. It just goes to show, you know, just.
Yeah, that's the power of the mercy of God.
Mine is.
Thank you, sister.
Well, spiritual moms no more. You know?
Yeah. So I was previously in the seminary, and I was in the seminary for like 4.5 years. And I managed to live that time in the seminary, like not an open season rebellion against the church by any means. Like, I love the church, love studying theology, love preparing to become a priest and whatnot. But there was a lot of fear and distrust that I let be present in my life. And I let govern a lot of who I was. And it was so, I couldn't see it at the time, but it was so present in my heart and my story that it is in many ways what ended up like pushing me to leave the seminary. And so, right, we don't make decisions based on fear and distrust. I couldn't see it at that time, but there was a lot of that going on. A lot of that revolved around, I made it to second theology, being close to ordination of the priesthood, and I didn't know my identity as a beloved son, as a beloved son of the Father. And so the Father, who was rich in mercy, let me live out of that fear and distrust. Right off the edge of a cliff. And he was there to pick up the pieces when I landed. And he gave me not just himself, he gave me amazing friends like Sister Carolyn and a lot of other really beautiful souls in my heart and my life to, like the Father takes care of all of the details of our story, such to the point where when I was encountering some of the greatest sufferings that I had encountered to that point in my life, and I was more raw and real and wounded than I'd ever been before, that is when Jesus, like in the midst of my own crucifixion, was able to introduce me to the Father. And it was through the friendship and the prayers of lots and lots of people, Sister Carolyn definitely being one of them. In those places of rawness and of, as she named, vulnerability, and of being willing to be broken with Jesus, being willing to trust Jesus, to touch my woundedness, giving him permission to do that. The fruit of Jesus touching our wounds is healing. And I found it in some really amazing ways that he has used the epic failure of the vocation story of Luke Doyle to call and to make Luke Doyle Father Luke Doyle. And it has been like the distrust and the fear wounds that I have really seen the victory of the Father's mercy in my life being used to bring that same mercy and victory to the hearts of his kids. In the confessional and spiritual direction, things like that. It also took a crazy sister, basically working miracles in my life. So Sister Carolyn, thank you for the priesthood.
Hey, it was great to be with you all on the way. There's some serious labor pains from the spiritual mother, but it's so beautiful to hear you share, Father Luke, because in paragraph 17, Pope Benedict talks about this love story that's recounted in the Bible and the way that
love story. God, check it out, Sister Carolyn coffee mugs. All right, continue, sister, please.
Gosh. But just that he always comes to us. He always comes to us every single time. He will never leave us stranded. He will never leave us orphaned. Every single time he comes, and he comes to seek us, to seek and to save what's lost, all the way to the Last Supper, all the way to the piercing of his own heart in the cross. I love the image of the pelican for Jesus. Like, it's one of the Christological symbols of the Eucharist, really. The pelican who pierces himself to feed her young. Jesus' heart being pierced in the cross. And even his appearances after the resurrection. He comes. He shows up every single time in the midst of woundedness, fear, running away. That's exactly where he goes.
Yeah.
I've noticed even like in the confessional, not breaking the seal, but in the confessional, a lot of times people come in and you can kind of get the sense of like, we're not going to be totally real with Jesus and like name all of our stuff. And so it's, you know, kind of like, well, you know, I've told some lies and haven't really been nice, but Jesus, you know, sprinkle some peace and happiness on my life. We'll call it good. And I hear that as a priest and I'm like, Jesus, you're going to have a hard time working with that. But then you have people come in the brokenness and the mess and the complete manure of their life. And they're willing in courage and in trust to name that stuff in the presence of Jesus and his priest. And as his priest in those moments, I'm like rolling up my sleeves and I'm like, Jesus, you're about to go to work and you're about to make it rain, because our God doesn't produce life on the mountain peaks of life. He produces life in the valleys. That's true on the natural level. And that's so true on the supernatural level as well. And so like, yeah, if there's one thing that I think Pope Benedict wants to tell us, it's like, be real with Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't hide the mess, own it. Cause that's the whole reason he came.
Well, it's funny what you're saying. I'm just thinking of my own confessions. Just when I go in there, kind of like, all right, like, here it is. Just, I need absolution. Get out, get in, get out. You know, you're good for the week. And I, you know, the priest's like, hard on me, you know? And then when I come in there, like, I'm the worst sinner in the world, you know, he's just like so merciful and tender. So God knows what I've
told sister this, but it's been really beautiful to experience as a priest how fatherly affirmation is the antithesis of shame. And so like so many times people come in the midst of their shame and brokenness, and like, that's what they're dumping. And the father receives that and he wants to respond and just say like, I am really proud of you. And thank you for the love and the trust that you're showing in my son. Now let me give you his mercy.
Right. It's just amazing how every single time, you know, it's just I know the Eucharist is the best sacrament, but confession, the experience for me is like, so I love it. Also in paragraph 16, one is so closely connected to the other. He's talking about that unbreakable bond between the love of God and love of neighbor, that to say that we love God becomes a lie if we are close to our neighbor or hate him altogether. Ouch. So can we kind of like begin the wrap up of this podcast episode kind of talking about that? Because, you know, then he'll go on to say that, like, you know, in talking about love, that love is not merely a sentiment. Sentiments come and go. And that sentiments also include like whether you like or not like your neighbor. Like, we're called to love everybody. We're not called to like everybody. And he says that, this is in paragraph 18, love of neighbor is thus shown to be possible in a way proclaimed by the Bible. I think, Father, you were talking about that, by Jesus. It consists in the very fact that in God and with God, I love even the person whom I do not like or even know. This can only take place on the basis of an intimate encounter with God, an encounter which has become a communion of will, even affecting my feelings. And I was very, very provoked by that, because I had this experience where I just really didn't like a girl in my community. And there was like nothing wrong with her. She's like objectively delightful. I just like, and the more she wanted to be my friend, the more I was just like, oh, the allergy, you know? And I was opening up to one of my spiritual fathers about this. I'm like, I'm a wretchedly horrible person. This woman is amazing. And I'm just like allergic to her. And the more she tries, the more I'm just like, get away. And this is like, you know, I'm just a bad person in the end. So and he advised me, and this is before I think I read this document, you know, he advised me just do the opposite, right? Just do the opposite. What your feelings say, you know, give in to your allergy to this person, act like you feel loving feelings toward her. And I started doing that. Gosh, I felt like it was going to kill me. And it changed, and it did affect my feelings to the point where today I have a true in my heart of hearts affection for her, right? Because nobody wants to be just like, I will your good, but in fact, my feelings object to you. You know, we want to be totally embraced with all of our human faculties. So any experience about that or comments about that? Because I think it's insane how the will, how choosing the good really does start to affect the passions and the emotions.
Yeah. So I want to say this. I live in community with about 60 women. So that's, that's a school of this every single day. Right. But something that I was kind of convicted by a few years back was that sometimes in the church, we talk about contraception being sinful, and we kind of look at contraception as a married person's sin, but contraception isn't every person's sin, because contraception is the failure to receive the gift of my neighbor and also a failure to give myself. So if I go to table and there's a sister at table that I'm sitting with for the next 2 weeks, and I'm just like, I can't handle you, and I just go and I don't share anything and I don't ask her questions and I don't engage her, then that's my contraception. That's my contraceptive mentality of failing to receive the gift of my co-sister and also failing to give myself to my co-sister. Wow. And why do people contracept? In any, whether it's within marriage in the sexual act or whether it's just within relationship, contraception happens out of fear and control every single time.
Wow.
And so that's what's at the heart of it. Like, why don't we love? Like, fear is the enemy of love. But also, like, the enemies of love, anything that's evil in the Sacred Heart of Jesus is where evil goes to die. A wise person told me that once. And wow. So just like that idea that allowing myself to be given and to be broken open for my neighbor is, like you said, Simone, like, the more we practice it, the more we go that adre contra, right? We live that opposite. We can kind of allow our hearts to be expanded. And what happens when a couple gives themselves to each other in love, their love becomes expanded in the gift of new life of a child. So to allow new life to be grown in my community by the way that I give myself to my co-sisters, by the way, I allow myself to receive my co-sisters, it's the same thing in any kind of life-giving relationship.
Amazing. Mm-hmm. Sure.
There's a war that takes place in the heart of every human person between the Holy Spirit, right? The spirit of life and of love and of truth and of wisdom and of mercy and the other guy. And the theologically precise and correct term for the other guy in this war for the human heart is, of course, the me monster. And the me monster, right, is that spirit within me that needs to be in control, right, have my way, be pleased, have life on my terms, get what I want, have the last word, whatever it is, however it manifests itself. And so Jesus in his great mercy has come to free us first and foremost from ourselves so that we are able to receive and to give love to other people. And so there are like hundreds of times, maybe I'm unique as a priest, I don't think so. There are hundreds of times in my day where I am beginning to recognize more and more Jesus in his mercy, giving me the gift of situational awareness to be able to recognize like, wow, this is the me monster raising his head. This is an opportunity, and it's important for us to acknowledge that the me monster, God respects our freedom. And so the me monster does not die unless we choose to kill it. And so he gives us in his great mercy hundreds of opportunities every day to recognize the me monster and then to choose in freedom whether or not to murder it. And we realize as we get in the habit of murdering that spirit, that spirit actually enslaves us, that it doesn't make us free, that actually we become free as we start to throw off the chains of oppression that we place on ourselves and the spirit places on us. So Jesus has come to free us from ourselves, and that opens us then to be able to receive him and to receive others. Sister was talking about that spiritual contraception. I mean, that's so true. Like when we give into the spirit of calculation of like, you did this and you did that and I can't believe and all these things, calculation feeds that me monster. And so we've got to slit the me monster's throat in order to fully live in love.
I love that me monster. I want to title this podcast "Murdering the Me Monster." I won't, but I kind of do.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Murder the Me Monster in 2021. I love that, Father. And I mean, where does that lovely other phrase you use, situational awareness, like, oh, there's a little me monster. Am I going to put him on the back seat or let him be my co-pilot or let him take over the drive? I mean, I love that. And he ends this section by saying, and this is really bold, right? He says, only if I serve my neighbor can my eyes be open to what God does for me and how much he loves me. So it's kind of only like going to battle with the ego, with the me monster, that we can really encounter that love, at least in a deep and profound way. And I think you were right when both of you were talking about just like, God doesn't want this, like he says, he used the word arid, like he doesn't want, you know, he says, if I just am devout, like I'm this like pious Catholic, and just to perform my religious duties, then my relationship with God will become arid. It'll be proper, but loveless. And like, that's not who God is. God is logos, but God is lover. And if we're going to be fashioned after his image, then we need to be lovers as well. So anyway,
it says in the gospel, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yeah. And, that's true on our end, that he desires mercy and not the spirit of like pious elitism, but the spirit of like authentic loving, even in the messiness of life. But it's also true on his end of like, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And like, mercy is the fruit of my sacrifice for you. But I don't look at the sacrifice, like I look at the mercy. And I desire, like when you see me hanging on the cross and all these things, like I desire that, yeah, I mean, the sacrifice is there. I desire that you see and receive the mercy.
Well, and a beautiful expression of mercy is friendship, right? And so I love the line where Benedict says, his friend is my friend. So the more that we get to know the friends of Jesus, the more we have friends and the more we can become better friends because of that friendship. Like, yeah, friendship is expansive. I love it when people that I love each other. It's like my favorite thing in the universe. Yep. And then the other piece too is just the ability that we, because of our relationship with the Lord and as we grow in friendship with him, like we actually become capable of giving the gaze of love. Like the more that we gaze upon the face of Jesus and allow his gaze to pierce our hearts, then we can give that same kind of love in the gaze. That look of love is so, so powerful. Just to be able to, I find that when I go into airports all the time, I'm just like, I just want to walk through the airport and give everyone the gaze of Jesus and watch what happens.
It changes everything because it does change. It just like change everything. You get that, yes, that look from Christ and it changes the whole trajectory of your life. Well, any final thoughts before I close us out for this second week of Advent? Anything?
Nope. It's a beautiful grace to pray for, the grace of situational awareness to murder the me monster, but then also like the grace of Jesus, help me to see me looking at you, looking at me. Like, how do I receive your love? Mm-hmm. And then Jesus, help me to look at you looking at me. What does that gaze look like? Help me to know that. I mean, sister, yeah, you nailed it on the head.
That's awesome. I love that. Well, yeah. for next week, let's look at paragraphs 19 through 29. And we'll continue on our discussion. I want to put one of you on the spot to close us in prayer, which we didn't do last week. Sister,
I'll go ahead and do it.
Okay.
Can I give my baby priest blessing though to everybody after it?
Yeah. You close it up and give it to
us. All right.
Cool. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who comes to show us the face of love. Thank you for giving him to us as a gift of love so that he can also teach us how to give ourselves in love. Jesus, we give you permission to expand our hearts, that our hearts might grow in your heart, that we would allow ourselves to be pierced by your love, to be pierced by your truth, and to become food for the world just as you become food for the world. We give you permission to do this and to become active in our lives in a new way, that friendship with you might be expansive, that your friends may grow, and that more people may come into the heart of your kingdom where you desire to live with us, where we desire to live with you forever.
Amen.
And through the intercession of the Immaculate Virgin, Mother of Love, Mother of Christians, and through the intercession of Saint Joseph, the guardian and protector of love himself, through the intercession of your guardian angels and patron saints, may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. See you both next week. If this episode was helpful for you, please consider sharing it with a friend or two. We would also appreciate it so much if you left a rating and review so that more women can discover Endow and our mission to help women cultivate their unique feminine genius. Please also check out the link below to learn how to become a monthly donor to help defray podcast production costs. And, of course, if you'd like to talk to me about joining or starting your own Endow group, please email me at simone.rascala@endowgroups.org. And remember, you are the heart of Endow.